everyone. Before we start, I wanted to let you know, if you would like to watch our whole service, head to our website. That's dc2.me. And from the media drop-down, click sermons. You can watch our whole service there. And now, here's this week's sermon.
Good morning, Discovery Church. My name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here. Happy Easter to you. It is a good day to get to be together. I am excited to be bringing our teaching for the day, and this is rooted in John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. It says this: "When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you.' And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, then they are retained.'" Have you heard yet the story of Valerie, the wiener dog? Have you heard this story? To be clear on the front end of this story, I don't like small animals, mainly because I'm terrified I'm going to step on them all the time. I love big dogs. But I was talking with my family last week over dinner, and my brother-in-law, Matt, who's a firefighter, brought up the story. He loves stories of things being saved, and he told me the story of Valerie, the wiener dog. Valerie was owned by a couple that are from the UK, and they decided they wanted to go on holiday to Kangaroo Island, Australia. If you're like, sounds great, where's Kangaroo Island, Australia? Kangaroo Island, it's right here on the very south side, right where this black dot is. Give me that next picture. Yeah, if you zoom in, this is actually a pretty sizable island that they decide to go to, and they're going to bring their wiener dog, sausage dog, as they call them in the UK, learned that this week, Valerie. Valerie's going with them to Kangaroo Island. So they get there, they've got a 7-day trip that they've planned, and it's day 2, and this couple decides, yeah, we're going to go down to the beach, we're just going to, you know, spend a couple hours, we're going to leave Valerie here leashed up. And when they return a couple hours later, there's the leash, and there is no Valerie. And of course, as dog owners, major concern right away. I mean, they're on the border of a national preserve, like, it's wild country out there. And so they spend the whole next day looking for Valerie. They don't find her. They file a missing persons report at the police station. They keep looking. The police are like, we're not going to go help you find your dog. It's a dachshund. And they keep looking, and they spend the next day. They spend the whole rest of their vacation trying to find this dog. It gets to the day that they're supposed to fly home. They extend their trip a couple extra days just so they can look. No sign of Valerie. Finally, they just have to get on the plane and go back to the UK. Obviously, for those of you who are pet owners, you can understand the dejection that they're feeling until a few weeks later they get a phone call from the police station that said, hey, that missing person report that you filed for your dog. It keeps getting sighted on the beach. Different people who are on vacation are calling us, and this random wiener dog is just running out. And this kept happening to the point where one of the policemen was like, I've had it. I'm just going to go catch this dog. We know that its favorite food is chicken, rotisserie chicken. So I'm going to set some live traps and some trail cameras. Now, the thing about Valerie at this point is she has gone full savage. I mean, it's incredible. She is evading capture at every turn. Literally, they will go to these traps, which are like trigger hair sensitive. And she has taken the food, like the chicken's gone and the trap is just set. The trail cameras, which are set up to go off of motion, are supposed to be connected to Wi-Fi. When this cop sets them up, they're working great. Every time, she somehow will glitch out the camera. They can't figure out what's going on. They did capture one image of her out in the wild. This is a little while there. I know you're not supposed to comment on a lady's weight, but Valerie's looking quite well-fed, if you ask me. And I know it's a fuzzy picture. You might be like, I've seen this picture somewhere before. It might be reminding you of this picture. But I think they did catch one more picture of her that was far more recent. It would have been this picture. This is kind of the best picture of Valerie these days. Give me that next one. Yeah. Y'all, it's been 20 months that she's been in the wild. In dog years, that's like 11 years, y'all. Like, this dog... And I don't know if you know this about dachshunds, they were bred in Germany to hunt badgers. And German weather is like cold, and that is hard work. Let me tell you what I've learned this week as I've been studying the life of Valerie about Kangaroo Island. Kangaroo Island, it's on the south side of Australia. You might think that's close to Antarctica. In the summertime, the highs generally hover in the upper 70s, the lows to the upper 50s. In the wintertime, high still in the upper 50s, it might get down to like 46, 45. But one adventure and travel website called it a temperate Mediterranean climate, which is, if you're coming from Germany, that's actually quite something. Hunting badgers, one thing that I learned this week about Kangaroo Island, there's not a lot of natural predators on Kangaroo Island. There's some hawks, but a well-fed dachshund, they're not going to mess with. So just to begin painting the picture for you, this dachshund left for a couple hours while its owners went down to the beach, begins to put together, in this place, I am the apex predator. See you later. 20 months / 11 years later, I swear if we could get a good trail camera picture of her, she's got a red bandana and a Bowie knife. Like, she's just having the time of her life. This dog is free. Like, she's living in the environment that she was always meant to be in. And freedom, if it really is freedom, it should set you up to be fully alive, to live life to its maximum. So the question for today, and part of what's enraptured me about this stupid dachshund in Australia, is what does it mean to be fully alive? What's the environment that a human being was made for? We are capping off today a series that we've been in for a while on what we're calling the essentials. It's been a series that's focused on the Nicene Creed, this document written in 325 AD as a group of people came together to say, when we say Christian, what do we mean? Like, if you could really boil it down, what are the fundamental things that we all need to be able to agree on? And for some, you might hear a word like creed and you go, that kind of dogma feels like the shackles of religion. That does not feel like freedom. But I wonder today if I could offer to us, what if a creed like this is actually our native country? What if it, the fundamental truth of the universe, of God himself, is that there is an environment that was meant to bring you fully alive, and could it be that this document captures it? What if the fundamentals of faith, the Nicene Creed that we've been studying, are a source to understanding our own liberation? Last week, Ashley did a great job getting us into the crucifixion and the ascension. This last Friday, we hosted our Good Friday service, all celebrating the death, the crucifixion of Jesus. And if the story ends there, we are freed from sin. We have a sacrifice, and that would be enough. It would be a good story. But today, Easter, Jesus comes back to life. And this isn't just a day that we celebrate by saying like, hey, good job, Jesus. It's not just something that is significant for him. This is a day that is significant for us. Does this day matter to us? If he's already freed us from sin, then why do we need more of a story? The story does indeed continue, though. In our teaching today, this passage that we just read, I'm going to read it one more time, but I want you to get in the imagination and the brain space of being one of these folks in this room. At this point, there's only 11 disciples left. A guy named Judas, who's been a part of this group of students of Jesus, his mentees, Judas is gone. He betrayed Jesus, and then he killed himself. Imagine being a friend in a room where you know very well one of us is not here, and the reasons why, and the crushing reality that that would hold. Imagine being in a room where for 3 years you've been following this teacher, this incredible rabbi, not just a great philosopher and theologian, but you've watched him do miracles. You literally have watched him bring other people back to life. He seemed unstoppable until just last Friday. Our story takes place actually in what will be tonight, Sunday night. That morning began for them with some of the women of their group coming back and saying, we were just at the grave, we saw him, he's alive. And of course, your response if you weren't there is, well then where did he go? And these women had nothing else to offer than, he told us to come and tell you, he's alive. The disorientation, the grief and the loss. As we catch into this story, we'll find out a little bit later after these verses, Thomas isn't there. So not even everybody is in this room. It's just a mess. Can you find yourself in this room? Can you imagine this story as these words play out? From John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and he stood among them. And he said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side, and then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." I'm going to leave these words up on the screen, because as I go through this just line by line, I want you to pick out the pieces where you go, that was for me today. Jesus opens up this encounter with the word peace. It's a classic way of saying hello in the Middle East. You will still find this as common practice today. Shalom is the word, literally is how you say hi. But if we've done a good job, even quickly, of putting ourselves in the shoes of these guys, every single one of them was in that Garden of Gethsemane with him on Thursday or Friday night when they came to arrest him. Every single one of these guys, save maybe a case made for John, turned their backs and ran away from him. A teacher who they had walked with, who they trusted, somebody who they were supposed to stay faithful to, man, they left him hanging. And the first words out of Jesus' mouth are, "Peace." But it doesn't just stop there. There's more to this word, because in this room is a bunch of messed up guys who had been at war with God. And you might be like, why were they at war with God? It's a common human experience, actually. We've all experienced this. To be at peace with God means to be living a holy life. I was having a great conversation with a friend this week. We were actually on the topic of lust, and neither one of us is sleeping around or having affairs, and we were just commenting, like, that gives us relatively high marks as, like, being good people. But Jesus' definition was not to even look at someone with lust in your heart. And the same goes for murder. Thinking negatively about another person, you might as well have committed murder. What about pride, considering myself better than somebody else for any reason? Even things like selflessly caring for the poor and the marginalized, when I often, dare I say, always am pretty obsessively thinking about myself. I find my thoughts all the time slipping to things that are not holy. And while maybe I can begin to rummage together a semblance of relatively being a good person compared to the world around, God was never interested in me being a good person. To this day, he is interested in holy people. Despite how good I am, if I choose to live a life choosing things against what God wants from me, against his holiness, I am most certainly at war with God. The religious word for this is sin. It's not just the bad things that these disciples or that I have done, but it's a helpless state of terminal sickness, a congenital defect that we all carry, and we cannot escape it on our own. And Jesus shows up to this room, and the first words out of his mouth are peace. Peace is a wartime declaration, in a sense. And it seems that in this moment, these guys who have lived their lives at odds with the holiness of God, God has now shown up in the room to say, the war is over. Your sin has been settled. The story continues on. They get to touch these holes in his hand from where the nails were driven through, the wound in his side where they had thrust a spear. And for these followers of Jesus, these mentees, it really is him. It's not an impersonator. It's not some ghost or some disembodied spirit thing. Of course they're overjoyed. They've got their friend back. It seems to me to suggest something that is deeply true about the spiritual life. Expect suffering and expect healing. Do not be disoriented by the one and then give up hope on the other. And it certainly seems like for the guys in this room, they had absolutely given up hope. But in these moments, as they touch the places of pain and suffering in their rabbi, hope catches flame again. It's medicine for us, I think, who are suffering today. Now, if you walk into a room of people and you say anything twice, it's going to be noticed. If I walk into this room on the stage and I say, I like tacos, I said, I like tacos, somebody is going to be like, can we get this dude a taco? Like, it's important to him. It's a declarative statement. He's meaning something by this beyond just that he likes tacos. Jesus says, peace. They get to touch his hands and his side. And then he says again, peace be with you. He's dead serious. The peace that he's extended to his friends who deserted him. The peace that he has extended to these sinful dudes who have totally missed the mark on a holy life God's called them to. Peace to you twice. Get this man some peace. He's serious about it. Then he says this, just as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And right away, if you're wired like me, you see like, okay, so Jesus is empowering disciples to go do the things that he was doing. Fundamentally, I think that is what's going on. Jesus was sent on a peacemaking mission, not just to like make things nicer between people, not just like as a great philosopher. Jesus came to settle peace between God and humanity. So if he's saying, just as the Father sent me, I am sending you, he is telling these disciples, your job now, life for you is a peacekeeping mission, a peacemaking mission. And for sure, this means that these guys are going to need to listen to all the things that Jesus has said over the years, the Sermon on the Mount, his commands, what he meant by the things that he was doing. But when Jesus says, I'm sending you as the Father sent me, he's not just saying, go do the things that I did. It also means that they're not just empowered to do, but to be. What I mean by that is this. Jesus was the beloved of God. If they're sent like Jesus, they then are treated by God as Jesus was treated by God. These men and women are now his beloved. I find so often I have a propensity to make my spiritual life about the things that I do. But man, there's such an invitation in these words. Is the spiritual life about being? To wake up every day and to know that you are the beloved. To know that God cares about you. To not have to look at a spouse or at a friend or at a kid or a job or a bank account and say, I need security and love and unconditionality from you. But instead, before your feet hit the ground every single day, to say, I got a full tank. I got everything I need. And now life for me is lived in the overflow. Why? Because I'm sent just as Jesus was sent. I'm sent as the beloved. He loves me. It's all the fuel I need to run on. And this leads us to the next two. He received the Holy Spirit, Jesus says. This is the battery that has been powering Jesus to do all the things that he's done and has been, and he's giving it away. How did the Father send Jesus? He sent him with the Holy Spirit. And then he breathes on them, which is like a great Mentos commercial moment, like this piece of scripture brought to you by Certs. Like, it's so weird. But when we look at this, this moment is actually a throwback to Genesis. And if you remember the story of creation, God takes some days and puts lights in the sky. Then we get the animals and we get the world. And this last day, the crowning achievement today is he scoops up a pile of dirt and he breathes into it. And what in one moment was a pile of dirt now becomes a fully alive and animated human being. The giving of his spirit into something made in his likeness. And in this moment brought to you by Mentos, where Jesus is breathing on everybody, it's not just an odd moment with somebody doing a breath check. It's a moment with a Savior who's saying, man, you're just a pile of dirt. Watch this. And the Holy Spirit animates them and brings them to life and empowers them to do and be everything that they've always been created for. Is the Holy Spirit like a tool belt? Is it a superpower? Drew did a great job a couple weeks ago as we're going through this series saying, no, the Holy Spirit is a person. It's a companion. It's a counselor. If Jesus is serious as he's giving the Holy Spirit to these guys, he's animating them to life. This is now a person of God in their daily lives that speaks. A person they can listen to. Someone who directs them, who empowers them to do what? And we get it in the next words of Jesus. To forgive and retain sins. Now, I want to be clear. I think that only God can forgive sins. But in this moment, he's making it super clear. He is choosing to do that through people. So if this Holy Spirit is in these disciples, God is the one doing the work through them. God is literally in them, forgiving people through them for wrongs done against God. Can you imagine a world where everyone lived this way? Constantly giving and receiving forgiveness, not only between each other, but also with God. It'd be incredible. And to be clear, I think it's the same with God as it is with us. You can offer forgiveness all day long, but it has to be received. And it's not on those who are forgiving to force others to receive, just as God does not force us to receive him. But the fundamental mission of Jesus is ours. The goal is peacemaking. So offer forgiveness. It's not an invitation here from Jesus, I want to point out. It's not just a good idea or best practice. It's a command. You want to know what it means to follow Jesus? Go forgive. So could it be that as we talk about life and liberation and freedom, if it's lived out, could it be that this is beginning to nudge towards life and freedom in its highest form? It takes us back to our question today. What does it mean to be free? Valerie, man, this dog. The absence of a cage is freedom, to be sure, but isn't it something much more than that? I'm going to enlist the help of someone with a bit more eloquence than a rogue dachshund in Australia to help me out with this. This is a Nobel Prize-winning poet from Poland. His name's Czesław Miłosz. Czesław was born in Lithuania. He was raised in Poland. He was 14 when World War I broke out. He was in his 30s during World War II. Growing up in Poland as a kid, he'd grown up with Stalinism, with communism. And then he experienced the sheer devastation of both of these world wars. And now finding himself in his late 30s, was actually elected to be an attaché to the People's Republic of Poland as they were trying to figure out how do we rebuild and what is Poland after World War II. He, as the Soviet Union continued to push its own agenda on some of these Eastern European countries, and as he was trying to help Poland become free, he continued to speak out against the Soviet leadership. High criticism. It actually led him to have to defect to the United States as an immigrant and as a refugee. And years later, writing his reflection, a book called The Captive Mind, it was a critique not only of Poland, but of human ethics. He was talking about this concept that as Eastern and Central Europeans were cleaning up the aftermath of World War II, they were trying to figure out, what are we supposed to do now? The Allies have come in, they've kicked out the Nazis, and they're telling us we're free. But like, what do we do? He says, for Central and Eastern European people, you begin just surveying the world around and you go, well, we've tried communism. That was not awesome. We definitely don't want to do what Nazism was about. And he says, so you begin looking to the Western countries, not just America, but the UK, France. What's gone on there? And he writes this in his book. Eastern and Western Europeans are wondering what to do now, what to pursue. As they look at the West, they see consumerism. A craving for comfort, is that what we should pursue? Isn't there a void in the heads of the West? Don't they fill that void with chauvinism and detective stories and artistically worthless movies? Well then, what can the West offer us? Then he says this line that strikes. Freedom from something is a great deal, yet not enough. It is much less than freedom for something. For a post-World War II Polish person, they had seen what technology and strong political systems were capable of in their highest and worst forms, not just in Poland, but all across the world. And Poland, looking at the West, was saying, do we want what they have? The technology is incredible. The leisure that it affords them, amazing. The comfort that they then get to lean into, wonderful. But what do they do with that comfort? Detective stories and bad movies. He wrote this before Star Wars in the 70s. Just seems like you begin numbing out if your life is about a pursuit of comfort. It seems like you've just been freed only to be enslaved by a new system called consumerism, and that's not enough for Poland. As an aside, Milosz was craving a society of creativity and imagination and philosophy. Over a coffee table, if you got him there, you would realize later in his life he became a Catholic and would say, if you just asked him point blank, what's the highest form of freedom? And he would say, the kingdom of God. This thinking is part of what makes Valerie's story so great. She's freed from human bondage, that's great, but if she's freed into a jungle of monsters on Kangaroo Island, if she's just gonna die or be confined again, that's actually not a good story. But if she's freed into an environment that helps her live fully alive, to be fully who she was created to be, well, that's a good story. On Friday, Good Friday, we call it that because we were given a sacrifice for our sins. On Friday, we were freed from something, from sin. Not just the bad things that we do, but the terminal sickness that we all carry. And thank God that would have been enough. But Milosz is right. Freedom from something is much less than freedom for something. And this is where Easter takes what is good but less on Friday and makes it more and best on Easter. The story of Jesus points out that what we were freed for, not just for these disciples, but for us as well. Let's go back through our story from today. What are you freed for? Peace with God. You might be thinking, I didn't know I was at war with God. So many of us are just trying to be relatively good people, but there's no doubt that the best of us are a far cry from being holy people. Jesus looks at the darkest places of you, the places where you've simply fallen short, and he declares peace. And he offers you holiness and an invitation back to God. This doesn't mean that like this border war is over and like everybody back to their corners. It's not that kind of peace. This kind of peace means an embrace. That there was a broken relationship that has been restored back to health, and now we get to do life together. And you have the option of receiving that peace or continuing to wage war. It takes two people to maintain peace and only one to destroy it. What are we freed for? Suffering with hope. I wish I could tell you that following Jesus means our troubles are gone. Jesus said, he promises in John 16:33, in this life you will have troubles. But he finishes that statement by saying this, but take heart, I have overcome the world. How are you suffering today? We all are, despite how well some of us are hiding it. Maybe for you, it's something that's a little bit more personal, physical or mental health, broken relationships that you're trying to navigate right now, a broken dream or dreams, or just the nagging doubt and frustration in your relationship with God. For others, the suffering that you carry could be burden for the unhoused in our community, agony over unjust wars or corrupt governments. How do you carry suffering? The invitation of Jesus, the life you're freed for, is this, suffer, but do not suffer as one without hope. Put your fingers in the wounds of his healed and alive body. He is living proof that there is something beyond the suffering. Hope is offered to you. What are we freed for? To receive the Holy Spirit and to forgive. This may be obscure for us, but it's also where the peace of God becomes real. If we're at peace with God, now what? This Holy Spirit, this is a person of the Trinity, someone who comes into our life, not just some random power or force, but a person who is always with us, closer than a friend or brother, someone who speaks, someone who we can listen to, someone who can direct our lives. And you might ask, why is this important for forgiveness? It's because when we forgive, sometimes we're forgiving people for the wrongs that they've done to us, but we have to remember, wrongs done to us are also wrongs done to God. So while we can forgive our part, we cannot forgive God's unless he is with us, giving us license to forgive on his behalf as well. And this Holy Spirit in us says, whoever you forgive, they are forgiven indeed. You're working with me here, don't forget. You are under my license. The brilliance of this is that while we can for sure forgive people who have hurt us, the license that we're being given means that we can also forgive those who haven't hurt us one bit, but who have certainly sinned against God. And we can forgive them on God's behalf. So it is with great joy on this Easter that I can say, you, friend, you are forgiven. In the name of the Holy Spirit, be free from whatever has held you chained. Let the shame you carry, just the anxiety over trying to be a good person, let it wash off of you in the good news that today you get a clean slate. Jesus has sent me as he is sending you, as the Father sent him to be an ambassador of peacemaking with him. Peace to you. You are forgiven. And obviously, trying to understand all that God is inviting us to, it's going to require more than reading five verses out of John. For centuries, the church has done its best to take the entirety of the collected books of this Bible and simplify them down in a way to say, when we say Christian, when we say the most basic, elemental, essential thing, what do we mean? This Nicene Creed maybe offers us a couple more signposts at the very end. It ends with these words. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Three more things I think this lets us know that we're freed for here, friends. When it says Catholic, some of you the last few weeks have been like, I didn't know the Discovery was a Catholic church. That's cool and weird. It's not like a typical Catholic church. Catholic is a word that simply means universal. That means that we don't just believe in this church and think that we've got it all figured out and all the answers and welcome to Discovery. That means if you travel a couple hundred yards right down this sidewalk, you'll find yourself at Risen Savior Lutheran Church, a church that we would say we're the same. You keep going, you'll find Broomfield United Methodist. You keep going to California, and Mongolia, and Kangaroo Island, and the UK. The church is global, a universal church. For sure, there have been things that the church has gotten wrong over the years, but you're freed to be a part of this church. She's gotten a lot right, too. When the church is doing what she should, the church has served the world through education, health care, caring for the orphan and the widow and the immigrant, the most marginalized people in its community. It's championed human rights and caring for creation. It's expressed radical generosity in every expression of its local community. To be a part of this historical and global multi-ethnic community, you've been freed for that. You don't have to figure this out on your own either. Part of the gift of being freed for the church is you become adopted into a family filled with mentors and grandparents, brothers and sisters and children. It's all for you, a community to belong to. What are we freed for? This maybe should go first on the list. This is where the creed puts it, to be baptized. To be baptized, this is a simple symbol. Going down in the water is a symbol of dying to my own life and being raised to a new life in God, an expression of forgiveness that I've decided to come home with the Spirit. You're freed for that symbol. If you haven't been baptized and you'd like to be, as an expression of this faith, you can come grab one of us after service today. We'd love to walk you through what that looks like. And the last one for today, a future that starts today, that's what you've been freed for. As a follower of Jesus, I'm not just looking forward to my own resurrection and a new creation. That doesn't just affect my future, that affects my present. This last year, I got to preside over the funeral of my friend Dee Elmick, and as we were putting this funeral together, my friend Mike Blunn said very appropriately, you know, Dee's life didn't begin the day that she died. That's not when she entered into eternity. Dee stepped into eternity the moment that she gave her life to Jesus. As a follower of Jesus, what I am freed for is an eternity that begins the moment that I begin this journey towards Jesus. I'm just going to live differently because I'm not trying to outrun death with my life anymore. I'm trying to live fully alive. It means that I get to learn what life to the full looks like, and I get to start living that today. I'm not waiting around for that to start. Ultimately, freedom, like Valerie, is finding the place you were always meant to live life to the full. Not just by being freed from something. It means understanding who you are and who God is and what he's done and who he's inviting you to be and what he's inviting you to be a part of. So one final time, hear this simplification of the whole story, this Nicene Creed in its entirety. The summary of the environment, the relationships, the lifestyle you have always been intended to find freedom in. If you become familiar with this video, this may be a great time as you hear the words to simply look at the artwork that now surrounds us in this room, artwork that was intended to grab each pillar of this creed and express it in a barnified stained glass. If you're looking for freedom, you want to know what's the right place in which a human can run with a red bandana and a Bowie knife, hear these words of liberation.
We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen.
We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father.
Through him all things were made, for us and for our salvation. He came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man.
For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end.
We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets.
We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.